Today's our last sermon in Romans, and I really hope that you've tracked how much Paul is obsessed with making sure that this church understands what it means to be a loving person. He just hammers it. He comes at it over and over and over again because this is a church that is so divided because of the tension between the Jews and the Greeks within this church. What Paul says, I don't think yields very easily to a systematic sort of look at love, but if I were trying to do that, I would say in chapter 12, he says, don't think of yourself too highly. That's really important when you start talking about love, is to understand that in the larger scheme of things, none of us is that important. Especially when it comes to others, the others around us. And Paul says, make sure you understand that. Chapter 13, he says, maybe this would be the second point, don't owe anybody anything except to love one another. And so he says, love is really functions at the level of a financial obligation, of a contract, of something that you willingly enter into with someone else. Owe no one anything except to love them. Chapter 14, he says, welcome those who are weak in faith and don't judge. Don't sit in a judging chair pointing your finger at other people. And I think what he's saying there is don't try to guess what their motives are. I cannot believe my phone is. Hang on. It's supposed to cut off automatically. I can't believe it did that. I did. Guilty. You know who it was? It was Kim Marshall that was here a little while ago. He says, don't judge other people. Don't sit in the judging chair. Where I was headed with that is, he's not saying lower the bar morally and spiritually. He's not saying don't evaluate theft, for example. Theft is wrong. It's all right for me to say it's wrong to steal. But to judge another person would be to try to presume that I know what's going on in their life. Les Mis, the great French book, now play, is a great case in point because the lead character steals in order to feed his family who are starving to death. So you can see, well, yeah, maybe stealing's wrong, but I don't know why he did it. And that's where judging enters in. And then we come to chapter 15 and my last point in this series, and that is that Paul says, I have obligations to the people around me. So I'm connected at the hip to Scott. Whether I want to admit that or not, Paul says, I'm connected to Scott. And so he says, in this case, I'm not making an analogy here, but he says, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak. Why? We're joined at the hip. We're all in this together. We're all in the same boat. None of us has any reason to be pointing the finger or feeling superior. And I want to talk about that whole thing of bearing with other people. This is a radical concept for Americans today. We tend to be very impatient with other people. We tend to be very rights-oriented. We're one of the most litigious nations in the world. I don't know if you followed that series of articles in the Sun Star about the ADA Act and about this lawyer and his conspirator who go around suing small businesses because of their failure to comply in one way or another to ADA, putting people out of business. Why do you do that? It's my right. But if you look at it through the lens of what are you doing to lives? What are you doing to businesses? What are you doing to people when you exercise your right? Then you arrive at a different picture. So we say things like, that's his or her problem. It's not my problem. Paul would say, if you're concerned about them, if you love them, yeah, it is your problem. In a way, in a manner of speaking. We say, I've paid my dues, and I'm not willing to help you out or to help you lift your load as you go along. Let them clean it up. They made the mess. How many messes have I made? And when have I had people who came into my life and helped me clean up my mess? And what did it mean to me? And there's miscellaneous other things we say. I'm too busy. I don't want to feel responsible. I don't feel comfortable doing that. You know, all sorts of excuses. Paul says the strong ought to put up with the failing of the weak. Well, this section we're in actually begins with a therefore in chapter 14, verse 13. He says, let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block in front of another person. Paul has already said that we're in the same boat. I think that's really what the therefore is all about. We're all in the same boat, therefore, don't put a stumbling block in front of others. He says we don't live or die to ourselves. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us, you have no excuse when you judge others. You're doing the same thing. There's no one who is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Those are all statements out of Romans. It's amazing, isn't it? It's really overwhelming when you start collecting those sayings and you see what Paul is trying to tell us about ourselves. Therefore, we're connected to each other. Jim Henderson taught us the word otherliness. And that's really what Paul's talking about here. Paul and Jesus were the ones that created that concept. Concept that I care about the people who are around me. I notice them. I look at them. I speak to them. Because that's what love does. I didn't know Lance was going to be here today, but I think the best example of this is when Lance told LifeSpringers years ago that he was an alcoholic. And the impact that people drinking around him had on him. Oh, he's been sober, thank you, for years. I mean, like, for decades. But still, LifeSpringer said, well, we don't want to be a stumbling block. And so you rarely ever go to anything where there's any of that in sight, because everybody loves Lance. Now, you know, if I invited Lance over to my house and let's say that, you know, I had a six-pack sitting on the table, and had one myself, what would I be saying to Lance? Huh? That's what I'd be saying. Yeah. I would be saying, I love myself more. I refuse to deny myself anything because even though you are an alcoholic. That's the kind of care that Paul says we ought to have for each other. By the way, there's a side thing that I keep talking about over time, and that is that there's a social dimension to what the New Testament calls us to. We're not meant to live in isolation. We're not. It's just not a concept in the New Testament. You look at all the virtues, and they're all developed in community. And love is one of those virtues. Well, at Rome, there would have been a lot of opportunities for offense to occur. The Jews who had a law-based orientation would have been offended by the Greek diet. I'm sure the Greeks would have eaten anything, you know, anything that swam or crawled or flew. And the Jews had very strict dietary limitations. So what if I, as a Gentile, want to have a barbecue and invite you over, and you're a Jew? Do I take that into account? Or do I have a big old platter of pork? Paul would say that's an issue that you have to consider that has got to pass through your mind if you are a loving person. The Western way is the rights way. We're hedonistic. We're pleasure seekers. We're people that don't like to deny ourselves anything. And in a lot of quarters, we really don't care what the impact is on you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, whether or not somebody's chomping their ice irritates you. We're talking about really serious stuff here. We're talking about things that go down to the bone, that affect the spirit, that affect one's commitment, one's relationship to God. It's that sort of stuff. And so, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, if I am a disciple of Jesus, I have to think about how it's going to affect Lance. I have no choice. Well, in this text, there is this strong versus weak thing, and I think that strong weak thing is a constantly moving line. And I think it depends on the context you're in, the individual that you're dealing with. So what's weak for what maybe is a weakness for this person is not a weakness for this other. If I could just jump to the idea of temptation, I've told you before that you could not tempt me with liver. It's impossible. It would never, ever be a temptation for me. You could have a platter full of the best liver in the world, and I could turn my nose up at it. So constantly moving line, and we have to know each other to know what those lines are. In the Romans context, these are really windows into the sincere heart of another person. What they consider to be points of faith, barometers of spiritual condition. I grew up in a very, 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 very conservative church tradition. And if you had a glass of wine in that tradition, you were on a slippery slope straight into the pits of hell. And there was nothing that was going to stop you. And in 95, I had a heart attack, and one of my elders, who is a wonderful, godly man, came into my house with a bottle of Cabernet Sauvignon and said, "You have to drink this now for my heart." And I fought two battles. One was with the taste, because I went from 0 to 60, you know, in one bottle. And the other was this, well, it was really more emotional battle that I fought with my upbringing and this new thing. And we probably all have some things like that in our life that we have to think through, and we have to decide what we believe about them. And if I love you, I need to be aware of that. I need to be conscious of that, sensitive to that. If you are strong, and you live as a person of integrity and your strength, it exposes your generosity. You know, if I'm appropriately strong around a weak person, it means I'm going to be generous to them. I'm not going to talk about my rights. I'm going to talk about what you need. And if I'm weak, it describes what is the deal breaker for me. You know, we had people in our church that having a glass of wine would have been a deal breaker. Paul places a lot of responsibility on the strong, and he says, "We who are strong are not to please ourselves." Boy, that's really countercultural, isn't it? How many people do you know that would let that be their orientation? I'm not going to please myself. I'm going to look out for the interests of others first. I think the principle here is more important than the issues being addressed. Paul wants this church to quit being polarized and to start caring about each other. I mean, it's really stupid when you think about it. You've got the Greeks and you've got the Jews. They both love God. They both love Jesus, but they can't get along. And Paul's saying, here's what you need in order to get along. These are the kinds of people you need to be. So who are the strong? It can be the insider. It can be the person who's connected, who has folks around them that makes them strong. It can be the person with insight. It's somebody who's studied an issue, who's gone to school. I call that educational insight. The other one was social insight. There's a third kind, and that is a person who holds position in leadership. So this is organizational strength. So I'm a leader. I'm somebody in a position of strength, and I'm strong. There's lots of ways that can get expressed in our lives. When are you strong? What makes you strong at times? And do you exercise that strength self-righteously? Do you look down your nose at other people because they don't know what you know? Or do you protect the organization that you're in? You ever noticed how people sometimes in a closed circle, it'll be three people all facing inward? And if you're an outsider and you want to get into that circle, you don't really know where to go in. But what if it's a group that's kind of opened out and there's lots of places to get in, and somebody walks up and everybody turns to them and says, "Hi, here's what we're talking about. Join our conversation." See, that's strength being used in a good way. In every case, social, educational, or organizational strength can be used to walk over somebody to ignore somebody or to welcome them in? Well, Paul is calling, what Paul is calling for at Rome requires a toolbox, a set of disciplines in order to accomplish it. You really have to be intentional about it. Star and I are in a group called MBX, and there's some things that we do that are kind of disciplines. One is you're really not supposed to sit down when you come into the room. You're supposed to stay standing for 10 minutes. And what it makes you do is it makes you move in and out through the room and talk to people. And every once in a while, one of our members will just kind of come in and sit down. And it sort of sends the message, I'm not open. And so it requires some intentionality, it posture and what we do habitually. Paul says, here are the things that you need in your toolkit. No judging, no injury of another person, pursue what makes for peace, put up with the failings of the weak. It means that loving people are long-suffering. Long-suffering. He says, don't please your own self. Don't please your own self. That's so hard not to do. Live in harmony. Value the church. Value the body of Christ. It's where God does his best work, is in communities of people that love each other. Jesus said, by this men will know you're my disciples, that you have what? Love one for another. It's not by your doctrine. It's not by your excellent organization. It's the way you treat each other that people identify you as loving. Well, I think that to finish this, I think if you put your life on automatic pilot, these disciplines aren't cultivated. I really don't think that. I think you have to think about it. You have to put it up on the table where you're asking yourself, am I loving? Was that action loving? The way that I treated that person, was that loving? And it's only in that kind of self-analysis that we really grow to be like Jesus. Paul told the Romans that living in this way with each other glorifies God. Isn't that neat? God gets glorified every time one of his people treats another person with love. And Jesus said similarly, I've already quoted this, but by this everyone will know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. I just think that's magnificent. Let's pray. Dear Father, we give thanks to you for LifeSpring and for the Church Universal, which throughout the world is giving silent testimony to the transformation that you make in our lives, causing us to be living models of your love. Help us to not be selfish and inward so that we ignore those around us, particularly the weak who might be troubled by us. Help us to show your love to this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.